1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice this morning verse 9 of this text. You'll hear the Apostle Peter stating a very unusual but very powerful truth for the people of God. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, the expression I want us to consider in particular today is what Peter says about, quote, the end of your faith. The end, of course, meaning the culmination, the purpose, the end result. When Jesus said, to this end was I born, he meant for this reason, for this purpose. It's a reminder that our faith, that our belief and trust in Christ this morning also has a great purpose. There is a culmination, there is an intent, a destination, and an expectation that is attached forever to biblical faith. And in fact, in this same text, the Apostle Peter tells us exactly what it is. Verse 9 again. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, wait a minute. Because, folks, understand that what Scripture says about the end of our faith is not the same thing as what religion says, or what philosophy says, or what modern spiritualism says. In fact, what the Bible says about the end is effectively the exact opposite of whatever man says about it. And to highlight that reality, I want you to consider a statement of contrast this morning that goes to the core of what Peter is teaching, which is the following. The end of religion, or any man-made thing, philosophy or spiritualism or ideology, the end of religion is to enjoy life until you die. The end of faith is to enjoy life after you die. Let me say that again. The end of religion is to enjoy life until you die. How to be prosperous, how to be successful, how to be healthy, how to be well-liked, and so on. But the end of faith, our faith in Christ, is to enjoy life after you die. Now, I realize that to the world and to carnal Christians, to the carnal mind, that's just pie in the sky, opiate of the people, puritanical, defeatist ideology. I mean, you know, if you're not aiming to enjoy life until after you die, then clearly you're going to be miserable until you die, right? Well, that's what the world thinks. That, of course, is the very opposite of what happens in reality and of what the Bible promises. Put it this way. Did you ever wonder about all of those New Testament paradoxes in Scripture when the Lord Jesus says, for example, he that loses his life for my sake shall find it? Or the way to life, true life, is to die to self. The way to get a crown is to bear your cross. The way to receive is to give. The way to be exalted is to humble yourself. Why is it that always the way up is down in the Christian life? Well, I can tell you that Peter's words in our text today effectively answers all of that. And so it is that I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the tug on your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for blessing us already with the music and the fellowship of your people. And we need now to hear from you through your word. Thank you for these words that you inspired in the Apostle Peter. They have been preserved for our learning and our admonition. May we hear them and heed them in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Three things this morning I want us to consider from 1 Peter chapter 1 in light of our lives on this earth. And the first one I want you to notice, obviously, is that number one, your heart is being pulled. Your heart is being pulled. Now, we said earlier that the end of religion is to enjoy life until you die. And that the end of faith is to enjoy life after you die. Well, I want you to imagine for just a moment that this area down here in the pews on the bottom floor below this platform represents the world. It represents the earth and all that is carnal and all that is man-centric. And then this area up here in the top of the choir loft behind me above the platform represents heaven and eternity and all that is spiritual and godly. In the middle then, where I'm standing on the platform, let's say, is you and your life and your 70 in this world. Well, you know, one of the things that the Bible tells us often is that during these years of living our life, your heart and your soul is being pulled on by one of these two realities. Verse 14, look at it. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, this old world is pulling you down. As you go through your life, there is a constant tug on your heart back down to the world that you once were a part of, down farther into the earth and to the dust of the ground. Verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or life. Well, what is that? Well, folks, that's the pull of heaven. Verse 3 says, blessed be God, who's given us a new birth, a living hope, a new citizenship. And where is all this newness? Where is this? It's in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Again, folks, there is throughout the Scriptures this constant theme whereby the believer is being tugged on and pulled by either heaven or by earth, by that which is above or that which is below. And again, they are two completely different competing influences in your life and with your soul, so that in every way, whichever pull you agree to, whichever pull you yield or seek after, that agency will really determine everything about your life and your testimony. And by the way, they are two completely opposite influences that point to the very same inevitability, which is death or the end. You see, the end of religion is to enjoy life until you die. The end of faith is enjoy life after you die. You say, Pastor, you just keep repeating that statement over and over again. I know, I repeat a lot. I am the CEO, the Chief Executive Officer of the Department of Redundancy Department, amen, when it comes to preaching. But it says, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So that once again, for every believer in this room, your heart is being pulled in two directions. The one focuses on the rewards before you die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The other one focuses entirely on the glory that comes after you die. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. I mean, folks, you cannot find a greater dichotomy anywhere than these two influences in life. Which brings us then to the second truth in the text. We said, number one, your heart is being pulled, and it is. Every day, in every way, you have this tugging on your soul. The second thing you'll notice is that, number two, the pull of the world is always downward. The pull of earth and the world is always, always downward. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, look at it, wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings. I mean, what is this? He's writing to believers about guile and malice and hypocrisy, anger, envy, and blasphemy. Why is he talking to believers like that? Same chapter, verse 11. Dearly beloved. Well, who's dearly beloved? Believers. Christians. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You're not part of the world anymore. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Here it is, which war against the soul. You see, folks, again, your heart, your soul is being pulled. And anytime that pull is from the world, it is always a downward, downward move. Malice, guile, greed, envy, profanity, fleshly lusts that war against your soul. And that is precisely why the philosophy or the religion of enjoy life until you die never ever works. Solomon called it vanity under the sun. After all, think about this for a moment. If what you're doing this morning is trying to find pleasure and enjoyment before your time runs out, which is what the vast majority of people outside these walls is doing, and in fact, what prosperity preachers are teaching people to do, and maybe many folks in this room, if what you're doing is trying to find enjoyment in life before your time runs out, then by definition, your very motivation and perspective is ultimately death. It is eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you're going to die. That makes all of your enjoyment short-sighted and temporal and empty and eventually filled with despair and panic. Years ago, I remember reading a book about Adolf Hitler and his inner circle during the last days in Berlin in the bunker. And the author of the book who survived that bunker said that the Allies, as they got closer and closer, and the radio reports more and more dire for the Nazis as the bombs grew louder, he said, it was bizarre how Hitler and Goebbels and others began doing everything they did in haste. There was, of course, that hasty wedding with Eva Braun, and then everything, he said. They actually started to eat faster. They started to talk faster. They would completely skip any kind of healthy food and gorge themselves on sweet whipped cream and pastries. They quit saluting. They quit following protocols. With every passing hour, he said, there was a growing panic and terror and fear with a realization that for them, time was running out. You see, they lived their entire lives on the premise that the end of their ideology was to enjoy life until you die. And folks, all that ever does is pull you downward. It is man-centered and not Christ-centered. Which again, by the way, does not speak well for the phony prosperity gospel, which also says the end of our message is to enjoy life before you die. It's still man-centered. You know, every once now and then I have an experience. The Lord, you too as well. The Lord allows you to see or experience something so profound that the lessons from it are just seared into your memory. One of those occasions for me took place in 1985 on the west side of Knoxville, Tennessee. I was out on visitation with another staff member named Johnny Van Dyke, and we came to an old, dilapidated former mansion that looked like something from a Margaret Mitchell novel. It was huge. It was beautiful. But it was completely neglected and run down. But it was on our visitation card, and so we knocked on the door, and an old woman about 92 years of age invited us in. And there, amidst this dust and cobwebs and stacks of books and papers, was a virtual time capsule. It looked as if time had absolutely stood still in that place since the early 1950s and late 40s. And as we talked, the reason for all of it became obvious. She was a Christian, she said. Her husband was a very wealthy investor in railroad before he died, and they had two children. One of them, the daughter, was there in the house at the time with us. And even though the daughter was in her 70s, she looked every bit as old as her mother. She lived a very, very hard life. There were pictures, dozens of them, on the wall leading up the stairway. And they began to show them to us, and step by step, as the daughter took us up and the mother stayed at the bottom and explained, they would tell the stories of those pictures. There were pictures of her daughter as Miss Tennessee, beautiful young 18-year-old girl. Also, that same daughter, the first female band leader of UT Knoxville. It's impressive. There were pictures of celebrities. She and her husband in their glory days, including several with President Eisenhower and Walt Disney. In fact, at one point, they led us outside to the backyard, and there, underneath years of overgrowth, was a large, intricate dollhouse of some sort. And she explained that this was taken from the actual set of the film Snow White and given to their little girl from Mr. Disney himself. There were horse riding trophies by the dozens. Amazing gifts and mementos from Africa and India, Japan, from all over the world, dignitaries. But all of them, again, covered in dust and grime and years of neglect. It was a fascinating thing to see. After a while, we sat down, and the matriarch of that family began to explain how this once devout Christian family ultimately fell completely to ashes. Her husband died an alcoholic. Her son committed suicide. She and her daughter, now divorced, were just living day by day in despair and dread. Absolutely nothing like the glory and grandeur of the social life that they had had in those early days. It all began, she said, when her husband took much of their fortune and, against his own conscience, launched a bitter war of revenge against a business rival who had beat him out of a deal. Greed, jealousy, hatred, slander. This man who was a deacon in their church, who was a pillar in that society. Every one of those qualities, she said, they took with them every Sunday as they walked through the doors of their respectable downtown church. On the outside, they were going through the motions as fine, upstanding Christians in the community. But on the inside, they were going further and further and further downward. By the way, greed and jealousy, hatred and slander, are those really all that dangerous to the child of God? What did we just read, beloved, in chapter 2 and verse 1? Laying aside all malice, there's anger, and guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings. You see, folks, any tugging of your heart and soul from below is always a pull downward and thus always destructive. James 3:15 talks about wisdom that's from below, not above. And you remember how he describes it? He said, this wisdom, wisdom from down here that's tugging at you, is earthly, sensual, devilish, with envying and strife and every evil work. In other words, always downward. And that's just the wisdom that's from below. We left that house in any case, and I was burdened about the high cost of a wasted life lived only for this world. I got home that night, told Louise about it, and she told me about a visit that she had just made as well with another lady. And the contrast with her visit could not have been any starker. Her visit was to a humble, sweet, godly grandma, who on her fixed income and as a widow was full of faith and joy and love. Her testimony to Louise and the other lady was one of selflessness and service and simplicity. And now, in her sunset years, she was confident that her joy down here would soon be multiplied up there. See, the world would think that she was missing out, not liberated, self-deprived all of those years. She didn't have any photos with celebrities, but such is the wisdom of the world. It is confusion. The wisdom of this world pulls you down. The wisdom of this world knows nothing of truth and light, which, by the way, is on full display last night following several terrible events in Philadelphia. A man shoots police officers, leaving behind an anti-police diatribe in his note, and the powers that be say, we don't know if it was motivated by any anti-police ideology. We don't know. Nothing to see here. Keep protesting the national anthem against the police by not standing. And then in New Jersey, there's a pipe bomb clearly placed to kill people that support the military. And then just hours later, as you know, a bomb in Manhattan. And you talk about the Department of Redundancy Department. One official last night said, it's neither terrorism nor an act of terror. The mayor said, you know, it was an intentional act, but it wasn't terrorism. I don't know, but if you intentionally put out an IED bomb to blow up people, isn't that terrorism by definition? Sebastian, why do people do that? The stabbing in Minnesota where he's shouting Allah Akbar and they don't understand what he's motivated by. Why don't they see? Why don't they understand? It's wisdom from below. James chapter 3, you know, is one page before this. So flip back, would you? And let's read exactly what he says about the wisdom from below. James chapter 3. Look at verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Where there is wisdom from below, beloved, there is confusion and every evil work. For the believers who are here this morning, that wisdom from below is tugging at you. Did you know that? That wisdom from below is telling you that the end and purpose of your being is to enjoy life until you die. And that brings us to the third lesson of the text. We said, number one, your heart is being pulled. Number two, the pull of the world is always downward. Thirdly, I want you to notice is that number three, the pull from above is always upward. In other words, it's always toward glory. Notice the context of verse 9, beginning with verse 8 in 1 Peter 1. He says, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." In other words, folks, that the tug from heaven, ladies and gentlemen, the end of our faith. And what is waiting after death, beloved, it is always a pull of love and faith and joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is always upwards, and thus it is always, always ennobling. So that, you know what? All of those verses about losing your life in order to find it, the first shall be last. If you really want to live, you die to self. All of that is demonstrated, is always demonstrated in the lives of those who are motivated by the promise of what awaits after you die. In other words, those who live for heaven, those who go through life living for the God of heaven, are always those who are, in fact, more fruitful while they're on earth. You read that text a moment ago in James, where it said that the wisdom from above is fruitful. It is mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those. In other words, look, if you live yielding to the tug of heaven on your heart, if the end of your faith is to enjoy life after you die, that means delayed gratification. If the end of your faith is the hope of glory, Christ in you, then God sees to it that you really enjoy life before you die. You know, nobody enjoys a sunrise or a meal or a newborn baby or a song or a creation more than those who know and love and live for the Creator. Oh, I love that beautiful sunset that Mother Nature gave me. Baloney. You see, folks, when the end of your faith is the salvation of your soul, you're not enjoying life until you die. Your enjoyment doesn't look at death as the end. It sees it as the beginning. And that means that all enjoyment now, all of God's blessings are thus enhanced. See, when the tug is here, it's pulling everything upward. And all of the good things that we have here from God are ennobled and enriched and utterly without the panic of counting down the days in a bunker of despair and hopelessness. That is the wisdom from below. That's the earthly, sensual, devilish tug of this world in search for pleasure. Several years ago, one of our church members asked me to make a visit on a young lady, someone's loved one, whose life was a sad tragedy of destructive choices. I took one of our young guys with me, and we went to visit her. She was lost. So I was witnessing to her. And while I'm sitting there talking to her, every now and then, a couple times, she did this. She just went like that. So I didn't know what that was. I kept witnessing to her, and then she would do it again. And finally she said, "You're probably wondering why I'm doing this." I'm like, "Well, I didn't want to ask, but yeah, kind of, sort of." He said, "Well, I'm blocking your negative energy," which really helped my self-esteem, amen, you know. Blocking your negative energy, which I should have known because Remo does it every Sunday while I'm preaching. He's doing it now. But I remember thinking, I'm giving you the gospel, and lady, your life is guided by negative energy, negative thoughts, negative actions, negative philosophies, negative results. Look around. She finally stopped doing that. Heard the gospel. She came to church several weeks later and opened her heart before they moved away. "Pastor, who taught her that?" People who don't have a clue. New age wisdom from below. People who are living their lives grasping before they die. They're short timers all the time because they know that the end is coming. We preached once on the difference between a party and a celebration. Christians celebrate. You know, the world parties because the end is coming. Christians celebrate because the end is coming. Hebrews chapter 6, we are told that we as Christians have an anchor for our soul. We sing it. We have an anchor. And the Bible says in Hebrews 6 that that anchor, the Bible says, our anchor, the anchor of our soul, is placed in heaven beyond the veil. God has taken the anchor of our soul and He has thrown it. But He didn't throw it into the halls of Harvard. He didn't throw it in the Oval Office at the White House. He didn't throw it in Mayor de Blasio's office. Hallelujah. He placed the anchor of our soul in heaven. Specifically, He says, beyond the veil. There's our anchor. I wonder this morning if you feel the tug of it. I wonder as you make decisions in your life, if you feel the pull of heaven pulling you higher and away from this world. I wonder as you journey through your Christian life if you've yielded more to the tug of this world than to the tug of eternity. And I wonder if perhaps all of us today, including this preacher up here right now, won't decide that the end of our faith, that the purpose and culmination of our walk is the salvation of our souls. In other words, that is running our race, always looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of it. I can assure you, if you're young in this room, having visited people in hospitals and homes and nursing homes, that the only way to end your race without regrets is to live your life yielding to the tug of heaven. Living, knowing that the end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. That there are more important things, there are eternal matters that face us every day we wake up in the morning. And the way to be fruitful here and to enjoy what God has here is to yield to the tug that comes from there. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful as your people this morning for the presence of your Holy Spirit, who tugs at our heart, who convicts us and guides us. We are thankful, Father, for the Word of God that we hold in our hands and in our heart that shows us the lamp under our feet, the light under our path. And I pray as your people we will constantly and consistently yield to that which is above and not that which is below. And because of it, dear God, may there be not only fruit here that remains, but may for all of your people at the end of the journey there be a confidence and a gratitude, and an assurance that we have followed your way. Bless decisions to that end, Father, for those in this room maybe who just prayed and or just put their faith in your Son, Christ, for salvation. May they soon confess it with their lips. May they soon come before and grow and be baptized and strengthened, Lord. We'll give you the praise for the fruit that remains for that as well. Bless now your people in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.